Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, and it is a privilege for me to share God's Word with you. This morning, we are concluding a series of messages in the book of, based on the book of Hebrews, and I've titled this concluding message, God's Glory in Hebrews. And I'm going to read two texts for us, and those texts are Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, and then chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It reads as follows. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then chapter 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your precious word and thank you for this series based on the book of Hebrews, and we pray that you would seal what you have authored in our hearts and that you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. And so this morning, folks, what we are going to do, even as we conclude this series, we are going to really look at two points that come from our text. And the two points are as follows. Number one, God's glory is revealed as he has provided everything that we need for salvation through Jesus Christ. So God reveals his glory by providing for us, by his provision for us of everything that we need for salvation. And the second point is God's glory is revealed through his provision for us of all that we need to live for his glory. In other words, God has provided for us not only salvation, but also sanctification and how we live for his glory. But before we go to those two points, let us, by way of introduction, just answer this question that actually our message is going to try and answer today. What is the main theme of the book of Hebrews? There is a way that one can trace through and look at main theme and sub themes of any written document, actually. But in terms of the Bible, one of the things that one can do to trace that main theme is to look at the bookends of a particular letter or book. And in this case, we have just read the bookends, the first three verses of chapter 1 and the last verses of chapter 13. Beyond chapter verse 21, it's only final greeting, so there's nothing of substance that is written there. And so when you look at these, you find very quickly that the main theme of the book of Hebrews is nothing other than the glory of God. So the glory of God is revealed to us. That is the main theme of this book. You'll remember that we said earlier that the purpose of the writer in his mind when he wrote, he had two purposes in mind. Number one was to say to these Jewish Hebrew believers, to say to them, do not listen, don't pay attention to the local Jewish fables and teachings. And secondly, he was trying to say to them, persevere and hold on and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that he decided to do that is by focusing on glory, particularly on the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the first three verses, he says very simply and directly and masterfully, he says, Jesus Christ, using the metaphor of the sun, he says, Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of the Father. And secondly, he says, he's the exact imprint of his nature. And then secondly, he tells us that he accomplished purification for our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. So in his mind, he was thinking, if these guys are to remain faithful to Jesus, if these guys are to reject the local teachings that don't make much of Jesus, they are going to have to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And then he lifts the glory of Jesus and he says to them, actually, the glory of Jesus is the very glory of the Father himself. Inasmuch as the light is the radiance of the sun, in that same way, Jesus Christ is the very radiance, is the very shining glory, is the very self-revelation of the Father in his person. And then he sets out to show his supremacy over all things. And so if that is the main theme of this book, if glory is the main theme of this book, the natural question that comes to our mind is, what then is glory? When we say glory is the main theme, what is glory? And to answer that question, we need to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And it just simply says, just one verse, verse 3, it is angels, as they are looking, beholding at the triune God and crying out, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then they say, the whole earth is filled with what? The text says, with his glory. And that is very, very interesting. You don't expect that text to end that way. The logical conclusion of this text is to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his holiness. That is what you are expecting to see happening in the text. But the writer says, holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his glory. Why does he do that? Why does he seem to interchange glory and substitute glory for holiness? I think the answer is that holiness and the glory of God are essentially the same thing. God is holy. God is glorious. But the holiness of God is referred to as his glory when it goes public, when it is revealed, even as the text says. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And so one can then define holiness as follows, to say that define glory as follows. The glory of God is the public display of his holiness. Or to put it differently, the glory of God is the public display of the manifold perfections of his very nature. The perfections of God, the holiness of God, when it is revealed to us, it is called the glory of God. And so in the Bible, the glory of God is revealed to us in two ways. Number one, the glory of God goes public, is displayed, or the holiness of God is displayed, or the glory of God is made manifest through creation. And secondly, the glory of God is made manifest through redemption, and that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. When God reveals his beauty, when he goes public with his beauty and his glory and his awesomeness through creation, that glory just reveals wrath, and it does not reveal his mercy, and it does not do us any good. And that is why Romans chapter 1, we are told that the glory of God is revealed. And he calls it the invisible attributes of God. And the writer of Romans, he calls that the eternal power of God and his divine nature. He says, even though these things are clearly perceived through what has been created, he says, the people do not, are not thankful to God, and they do not worship him. Therefore, they are without an excuse. So God reveals his beauty, reveals his attributes, reveals his holiness, reveals his glory to us through creation. And then secondly, God reveals his glory to us in a saving way, in a redeeming way, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he puts it this way. He says, God who in the beginning said, let there be light. In other words, the God who created all things. He says, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the full strength of the manifold perfections of God are revealed to us in a saving way, in the person or through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the writer is burdened to say. He realizes that, guys, yes, God is revealed in creation, but that will take you nowhere. God is revealed in a saving way to us only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the very radiance of the glory of God for us. And then when you read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, we with unveiled faces, as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, are transformed from one degree of glory to a higher degree of glory. So we are able to become glorious ourselves. We are transformed and changed and begin to reflect something of the beauty of Almighty God. As we what? As we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is why the author says, in which I think it's also a key verse in this entire book, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, consider Jesus, the high priest and the apostle of our confession. We need to look at Jesus, because that is the only way that we can see the glory of God in a saving way. And that is the only way that we can behold the glory of God in such a way that we ourselves begin to radiate or to reflect something of God's beauty ourselves. And so this leads us to our first point. God has appointed to show forth, to reveal his glory, number one, by providing everything that we need for salvation. And our text does it in two ways. It tells us what God has done to save us, and then it tells us how God has saved us. What has God done to save us? It's revealed through this, the phrase, verse 20, chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may be able to do his work, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He calls God the God of peace, because that is what God has done for us in saving us. God has brought peace between us and Himself. And how has He brought that peace? That peace has come about because of the blood of the eternal covenant. And when He says the covenant is eternal, He's trying to say to us there is nothing beyond the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, that will ever make peace between us and Almighty God. And God says, when you see that about me, when you see that I have provided salvation for you, and when you receive joyfully the salvation that I have provided for you, I am glorified. In other words, God doesn't want us to be self-reliant and to try to save ourselves. God is glorified when we are satisfied in everything that He is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is very, very severe against people who ignore His provision for our salvation and who seek salvation in something else. He says to His people through the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 11, He says, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. He calls Himself their glory. He says, I'm their beauty. I'm what they're supposed to glory in. And He says, but they have changed their glory. In other words, they have preferred something else as more fundamentally beautiful than myself. And then in verse 13, He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. He says, that is what, talking about the people of God in the Old Testament, He says, this is what they've done. They have not seen me as their glory. They have not seen me as holy and beautiful, more than anything else. They have exchanged my glory, and they have invested glory and beauty in other things. And God says, that is a ridiculous thing. In that same book of Jeremiah, He says, go to the nations and see whether any nation has ever changed its gods. He says, but yet my people have done that, and they have forsaken me. So God wants us to see His beauty, His glory. That is what God wants magnified, is His heart in providing salvation for us, peace with Himself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, access to the very throne of grace. He says, I am glorified when you see that I have done everything that you need to be reconciled to myself. And then secondly, the question is, how has God made that peace possible? And He has made, our text tells us that it is through what He calls, let's read it again. I'm looking for the word shepherd, the great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. How has God made provision for us to be saved, to have peace with Him? It is by providing the great shepherd of the sheep. And what did that shepherd do that the Father provided for our salvation? What did He do to procure salvation for us? The text tells us that, especially in John chapter 10, He says, I'm the great shepherd. And then He says, the great shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And He says, and the sheep know His voice, and the stranger they will not follow. And he leads them. But in our text, the focus is on the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Father has done. And there's a beautiful interplay between the Father and the Son here. Our text says, the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and who provided this peace for us through the blood of his very Son. And yet, when we look at John chapter 10, Jesus Christ says, nobody takes my life away from me. In other words, when the Father gave me for you, and when he raised me from the dead for the sheep, he says, that did not happen unwillingly. He says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I take it up again. So the Father provides the Son, but the Son willingly gives his life to redeem and to save his sheep. This is portrayed for us in graphic terms in Isaiah chapter 53. And perhaps we should read a few verses there. Everil said when he was preaching last week that a grace is free, but it is not cheap. Even though it is God who does the heavy lifting, even though it is he who gives this peace and he provides the salvation freely, gratis, mahala, to us, that does not mean that it is cheap. It costs God everything. It costed him the very life of his Son. Isaiah 53 says the following, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is referring to Christ. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Do you see the great cost, what it cost God to bring us this peace? It cost him crushing his own Son. And verse 10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was the will of the Father to crush him. That is unspeakable grace and mercy on the part of the Father. Unspeakable cost. It is as if God ripped his very heart in order to save us, in order to bring peace between us and himself. And God says, I am glorified when you see my provision for you, when you see me as glorious, when you see my grace as something that I want to be known for, and when you receive it, I am pleased in that. The second point is that God's glory is revealed through his provision for us of everything that we need to live for his glory. Do you see that as we go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 13, the second part. The first part, verse 20, is talking about God making peace between us and himself. Verse 21 says, may the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here our text is saying, God is not only pleased in making this provision of salvation, but God is pleased to also make provision for our sanctification. God does that for us. He makes that provision. That word equip. God equips us. He gives us capacity by his grace and by his power. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. How does he do it? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The reason why glory goes to Jesus Christ is because the heavy lifting is of God through Jesus Christ. It is God who works dynamically and powerfully in us. It is God who sanctifies us. Yet, there is cooperation that is needed at this point. Salvation is monogenous. It is God just, it's monogenistic, I should say. God just does it. But sanctification, God does it decisively, but at the same time, he gives us grace for us to be able to cooperate with him in our own sanctification. It reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. So God equips us. God restores us so that we are able to answer to our purpose, which is to give glory to Almighty God. I like again what Avril said. How do we, in terms of our cooperation, how do we give glory to God? To steal from what he said, we need to think, feel, and act in such a way that we make God look as glorious as he is. We need to think, we need to feel, and we need to act in such a way that we make God look as glorious as he is. When somebody who knows you well as a child of God looks at you, and looks at what you think, and look at what you treasure, and look at what you do, it must become obvious to that person that there is someone else who is much more beautiful to you than anything else that you know in the world. And it is obvious in your thoughts, in your feelings, and in your actions, in other words, in your priorities, in what it is that you value. You treasure the beauty of God, the holiness of God, as it is displayed on the first face of Jesus Christ, more than anything else. And so I want to conclude with these three thoughts. Number one, can we pray? I want to urge you to pray that God will open your eyes and my eyes. And I must pray the same prayer, that I might see the full strength of the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because it is only when I see that, that I will be able to ignore all sorts of teachings that are contrary to God's word. And that I will be able to persevere to the very end and be faithful to Jesus Christ, even as I see him as supremely valuable. Secondly, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, receive what God has provided for your salvation. Receive it. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop treasuring other things as more valuable than God. See what God has done. See his grace, his mercy, his kindness towards you and simply receive what he has given. And also, if you are saved, would you receive what God has provided for our sanctification? And that will cause us to cooperate with him as he works powerfully in us, transforming us so that our lives are pleasing in his sight in every aspect of our lives. That is what God wants from us. He wants us to be totally transformed, totally different. And that happens when we not only see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, but also when we receive it and when we avail ourselves to the means of grace, that our very lives may be transformed for his glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed your glory to us through this book. And thank you that the most wonderful thing about you is that you have provided everything we need for our salvation. But also you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness through him who calls us to his glory and excellence, as 2 Peter says. Be lifted up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.